This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم إني أعوذ بك من My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A great welcome to our brothers and sisters in the Melbourne Medina and our brothers and sisters all the way from the comfort of their homes. I welcome you to episode 14 of this series, A Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. Brothers and sisters, yesterday we discussed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a messenger after he became a prophet and the many lessons we could derive from that. Alhamdulillah, as you can see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered upon my voice some cure and inshallah I will be a bit more vibrant than yesterday. Perhaps the light moment we had at the beginning is a sign of that. Today inshallah we want to complete what we began yesterday and then move further into the lessons pertaining to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being commanded to take this da'wah openly to his people specifically and the entire world generally. Just before the end of yesterday's session, we discussed the fixed mindset versus the growth mindset, right? And that's a pertinent lesson that we take from this incident in the seerah. But perhaps I need to qualify what we began yesterday, and that is that the fixed mindset has relevance in our life. It's also important. There's moments when we need to have the fixed mindset. There's moments when we need to be result orientated, right? But note that I say there's moments when we need to be result orientated. From the outset, we should build our life upon the concept of the growth mindset, where we are effort-focused, effort-based. This helps us be more just with the people around us and those within our sphere of influence and those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us authority over. So I'm not saying you should have one without the other. Both make up the human being. There's moments that require the fixed mindset and you and I focusing on result. Focusing on result, and the result not happening is clear indication that the effort was not good enough. There's moments when we have to focus on the fixed mindset. However, from the outset, in most cases, we should have the growth mindset policy, right? The growth mindset policy, making sure we look at effort, that even if our child gets 100%, but they fluked it, the effort was poor, they never studied well enough, they didn't sleep on time, right? They didn't adhere to the timetable well enough, but they fluked it. They got an A plus. The growth mindset maintains that we congratulate them on the A plus, but we don't leave them to be. We have to tell them your effort was poor and we have to fix the flaws in the execution. If you only work on the fixed mindset and they produce the result, somehow the result came about, you will turn a blind eye to the flaws in the process. And that's not good. That's not good. Because there's only so many times you can fluke something. Right? There's only so many times you can fluke it. Process has to be good. Even in your organization, even in the workplace, even if you're a team leader, even if you're a line manager, right? Ensure the effort is good and acceptable and excellent, and the result as well is excellent. If you can join between the two, alhamdulillah. But sometimes the qadr of Allah dictates that the result is of a specific standard. But the effort was excellent, alhamdulillah. As I said yesterday, your child could have studied throughout, but on the day of the exam, something happened. They forgot. They had a sleepless night. They were not too well. They panicked. Exam stress, so on and so forth, caused them to not read the question properly. It's happened. It's happened. Many a student goes into the exam, subhanAllah, they come out, alhamdulillah, I've aced the exam. And then when the students discuss between each other, what did you answer here and what did you answer there, what happens? Say, subhanAllah, why were you writing that answer in the first place? That question wasn't there. He says, of course it was there. Open up the exam paper, look. And then you in regret, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It's not that I didn't know the answer, I misunderstood the question. It happens. It doesn't mean there's no ilm. This person doesn't have ilm. So he got a B plus and we treat him as if he's B grade. And you know what B plus really means? Be positive. It's how we look at things, isn't it? It's how we look at things. B plus is not always bad. It means be positive. Right? Have a good outlook at life. Khair. Khair. You get the point I'm trying to say. So I wanted to qualify my statement because I think many of you wrote in yesterday and you felt that this last point that we shared related to you. A lot of people spoke to me, a lot of people wrote in and said, subhanAllah, as parents, as organizational leaders, as line managers, this point struck a nerve. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of all praise because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who inspires what is taught. اللهم لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك لك الحمد حتى ترضى ولك الحمد إذا رضيت ولك الحمد بعد الرضا. Just before that lesson, my dear brothers and sisters, we discussed one lesson that we gain moving on from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a messenger, and that is how Allah commanded him to do da'wah in secret, right? And we said that da'wah was done to giants like Khadija radiallahu anha, like Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, who then exacerbated the da'wah and brought into was a means of the guidance of five people who were given glad tidings of Jannah whilst they were alive. And what lesson did we learn from that? Firstly, if we stretch the scenario a little bit, firstly, in our da'wah, we should target the people of influence, right? Because when they tip, people will follow. Secondly, target people who are the best. Abu Bakr, the best. Khadija radiallahu anha, the best. They will not just take the da'wah, but they will take it and run with it. They will not just take your idea. You have a team meeting, everyone's brainstorming, ideas are put on the table. But you have people in your team, they will not just listen to the idea, but they will grow the idea. You won't have to push them, they themselves will move forward. Right? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu himself. Yes, he took guidance from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but five people, and then freeing all the slaves, as we will come to see when we move into the phase of da'wah, opening up. Initiative. Active and proactive, self-motivated. Target these people, they exacerbate your efforts. This is what we discussed yesterday. One thing I didn't say and should have said is that having or targeting these people who are active and proactive and having self-initiative, this is fun, this is good. But you know what's more fun? You know what's better? Growing the people within your sphere of influence to be those people. Your wife, your husband, your children. Nurturing them. So they become people who are also active, proactive. They people who have within them initiative. You don't have to tell them, move. Some people, subhanAllah, if you don't say move, they'll just be stuck. They wait for you, it's like you have to pull strings. Like Muppets. No initiative. Everything. They wait for direction. If you traveled, your phone is not available, that task doesn't move. This is not correct. Be self-motivated. Nobody has to tell you, listen, yesterday we did it like this. The day before yesterday, we did it like this. The day before yesterday, we did it like this. Why today are you not doing it? You're waiting for your superior to tell you, let's do this, before you realize it's a pattern? Be A person who has initiative. This is the Muslim way. This is what Islam does, right? This is what Islam does. And I told you the other day how we are the best and why we are the best, right? So what's even better is you nurturing self-initiative in your children. You nurturing self-initiative in your spouse, making them that. That's even more fun. That's even more fun. Because why? You see, you witness your efforts and you see the fruits of your efforts. It makes it all the more worthwhile. And this is the Islamic narrative and the Islamic discourse. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us those people that inspire greatness in others. For this is a member of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We inspire greatness in others. We are inspired and we inspire greatness in others. We are ignited and we ignite the ummah one heart at a time. This is what the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does. Yesterday, we asked each other to benchmark ourselves against some of the ideals that were cited. Let's benchmark ourselves against this ideal. How many of us are ignited? And how many of us are a means of igniting the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? One heart at a time. As was the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Igniting people, one heart at a time. Igniting Khadija radiallahu anha. She said the shahada. Igniting Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He said the shahada. Igniting Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He said the shahada. Igniting Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. He said the shahada. Igniting the ummah, one heart at a time. Benchmark yourself, ask yourself. What will the world miss the day I die? Will I be missed? You got to ask yourself. I'm not saying we all need global ambitions. You can have local ambitions. You can have specific ambitions. Allah has created us differently. But know what you're supposed to be doing. Know which world you want to create. The world you want to see when you are on your deathbed. No matter how big your world is or how small it is, know it. Know it. Understand what the world will miss the day you pass away. Understand the value that you want to bring to this world. You have to. You're a member of the ummah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're not just anybody. You are somebody. You are not born to be seen. You are born to see. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. This is who we are. We have to ask ourselves these pertinent questions. Now, da'wah in secret, as I said yesterday, happened for how many years? 3 years. 3 whole years. Remember we said, we learn patience in da'wah as well. Many a time people say, I'm trying to invite my parents to Islam. It's not happening. I'm trying to invite my neighbor. I'm trying to invite my friend. 1 month, 2 months, we give up. 3 years da'wah was done in secret. This was the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody knows anything. Speak to people within your sphere, those who think alike, those who will be supporters, those who will respect the need to keep this matter a secret. Da'wah was spent for 3 entire years. You got to understand this, brothers and sisters. And this brings back the point we said yesterday, that Rome was not built in a day. Burn in or burn out. Rome was not built in a day. Who Googled that? Somebody? Some of us, right? Listen to that talk. And we took many lessons, even our own application in da'wah and our own application becoming pious, even when memorizing the Quran. Slow but sure. Slowly but surely. Da'wah in secret happened for 3 years. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that, with divine wisdom, commanded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make his da'wah open and apparent. No more going to one person, a specific person, that's it. To all of the Quraysh specifically and the entire globe generally. Allah commanded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as we said yesterday, it was a dual-pronged approach. Open da'wah had to start without him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam releasing the identity of those who accepted Islam in the first 3 years. Open the call, but don't make manifest. Don't make manifest those who are behind you. Don't make manifest the momentum you have created. during the past 3 years. It's in your best interest. We have to look after that momentum. Management skills, wallahi. Management skills, I'm looking at the heads here. And they're nodding their heads. Wallahi, it's true. Sometimes, subhanAllah, we just manage to get our team on track. And then we come with one colossal decision and we break them entirely. Overburden them. Sometimes you still need to wait. You are patient for 3 years, gaining momentum. You have this need to expand. You have this need to explode. Make your efforts worldwide. Go full out with the marketing. Shock and awe, right? But you still have to be patient. Why? If I go full out, this momentum that I spent 3 years building is going to collapse. It's just like you knocking a door. Imagine a door from the bottom of this ground to the top of the ceiling. How massive is that door? And you're knocking it for 3 years, knocking, 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 knocking. And slowly but surely this door is opening, slowly but surely, slowly but surely, slowly. There's a little gap now. Now you can see light. After 3 years, you can just see a light. Because the door's opened. And then what do? You act in haste and the door shuts on you. Bang. That's 3 years' effort down the drain. Sometimes this happens. We spend months building our team, and then what happens? We act one decision in haste, and team members are running away. We've lost the best people, and we're back to square one. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the da'wah to become open, firstly, without revealing the names of those that came to Islam during the period of secrecy, or da'wah in secret. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to declare that which he was commanded to and turn away from the polytheists. No more tiptoeing around them. Time for tiptoeing has stopped. Which teaches us that even in this century, in our da'wah, in terms of us nurturing the ummah, sometimes we have to tiptoe around people. Sometimes we have to. You just have to tiptoe. You have to manage people. It's not healthy, but you have to. What can you do? You have to tiptoe around them to avoid conflict. It's not healthy to have conflict in your organization. It's not healthy to have conflict in your da'wah. Imagine you do your da'wah in a way that's not conducive and you stop from doing da'wah altogether. What's better? Da'wah slowly but surely, or no da'wah at all? We know the challenges we face today. We know. And brothers and sisters, as a footnote, I think yesterday I forgot to throw in a footnote. It shows how I was not well. May Allah shower upon us all cure. As a footnote, you and I both know how speaking da'wah is difficult today. You end up becoming a person highlighted. Even though you said nothing but good, but because it was da'wah, you have to be highlighted. But all is not lost. Because actions speak louder than words. Your da'wah can be through good character, good practice, good trade, good speech, smiling. Actions speak louder than words. Who was telling me the other day, something is faster than the speed of something? Who was that? Anyone in the audience here? You're not here? He's not here today? Was it the speed of light is faster than the speed of sound? The speed of light is faster than the speed of sound. That's why people see before they hear. That's a good point. Tweet it. The speed of light is faster than the speed of sound. So people see before they hear. People see you before you speak to them, brothers and sisters. They see you. They see you with your beard and your thobe above your ankles, and immediately they become apprehensive because of what the world has told them. But then you offer them a glittery smile. What happens? Firstly, you got rewarded. It's a sadaqah. It's da'wah through smiling. And you removed, you cracked the false perception. But no, subhanAllah. Today you want to see brothers, they have the beard, thobe above the, mashallah, above the ankles, and they're looking very serious, you know? Subhanallah, somebody, and now general public, they're coming up with names, you know? Bid'ah busters, haram police, and even this we don't agree with. When they tell me, I tell them this is wrong and disrespectful. But they tell me, what should we do? This is how we see the people. The people who we see as people who are in it and they want to create change. This is how they approach you in a scary way. They walk in the masjid, subhanAllah, as if there's some big hammer behind their back and you're going to get knocked for 6 runs. You Australians, you know what cricket is. Alhamdulillah. No. Da'wah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, and we will see sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how he was. And how he was when he was being harmed, subhanallah. Not when the when he was being harmed, we will come to see it bidhillahi ta'ala. Right? So people see you before they hear you. Do da'wah in your actions. Look how Islam went to Indonesia through good trade, through honesty, through trustworthiness. This is how Islam got into Indonesia. But today, we're defaulting on payments. Our checks are bouncing. We're lining up for riba deals. We're flouting the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in action. Then when somebody speaks and says this is wrong, then non-Muslims say, what are you talking about? It's the Muslims who are lining up for riba loans. It's the Muslims who want their children to stay at school and play sports instead of attending the afternoon madrasa. It's the Muslims who are doing this. What are you talking about? It's the Muslims who don't want the niqab. This is what I've heard, brothers and sisters, from people who work in offices that deal with policy and policy making. That on one end, there's Muslims who are actively, vocally trying to protect the sanctity of the niqab and the right for the Muslim to wear it. But in action, we're hearing from these same offices that we're taking our grievances to, that but it's the Muslims who are saying that you don't need it. How many Muslims walk in here without the niqab? And they're not even knowledgeable of the deen, but those people who walk in without the niqab, a person who doesn't know about Islam is going to ask, aren't you supposed to wear a niqab? What do they say? No, you don't have to. So a person who doesn't know about Islam has learned from a person who doesn't know about Islam something which is probably not the ideal. We're not having a discussion whether niqab is wajib or not. Yes, the arguments are strong on both sides, but no doubt all the scholars agree it's better. And that's a different discussion. Because when you go about and say you don't have to, you have taken away from the sanctity of the discussion. That is not a full discussion. So the Muslims in action are causing harm to Islam. Wallahu al-musta'an. Wallahu al-musta'an. How can we be the means of Islam's downfall when we are the ambassadors of Islam, brothers and sisters? We need to fix these things. Right? That's why I said yesterday, invite to Allah, even if it's one thing, but you know it and you know that you know it. Don't wait for a scholar. You don't have to wait for a scholar. But make sure you know and you know it. If you know and you know that you know, invite to it. Right? This is how we have maximum potential in terms of da'wah on the ground. Where everybody understanding that they have a duty to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we will be asked. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. The scholars deduce from this ayah, there's two opinions from the same ayah. Some scholars say we deduce from this ayah that da'wah is compulsory upon every head, every Muslim head, meaning everybody. And some deduce from it that it's farad kifayah, وَفَرَضْ الْكِفَائِ, meaning it's a communal obligation. If some people in the community do it, it lifts the obligation of the other. But all agree, again, let's not go into the deep fiqh discussion, all agree that it's better to do it. Even those who say it's a communal obligation, it's better for everyone to do it. Why do we want to be upon that which is lesser than what is better. Why? Even if we just keep the discussion on a common, let's be amicable, right? And let's talk common sense. What's better? To do the lesser or to do the better? To do the better. May Allah grant us the understanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded his prophet to take the da'wah openly, saying, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرُ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Right? Declare that which you have commanded to. La ilaha illallah. La ma'buda bihaqqin illallah. This is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Some people translate it as there is no God but God. This is not a correct translation. It's not an entirely correct translation. The correct translation is there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah. That's what La ma'buda bihaqqin illallah. Because the Quraysh were attributing gods. They were making gods by day and making gods by night, with different materials. But we say, there is no God worthy of worship besides one, Allah. This is uluhiyyah, telling them that you only worship one. La sharika lah. No partners unto him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah said, take the message of tawheed and turn away from the polytheists. No more tiptoeing. The time for tiptoeing is stopped, right? Relevance has been created in the way that it was intended. Credibility is there. It's time to move on to phase two. Now, take it openly. How? وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the beauty of the sharia. This is a lesson. Fiqh al-sira. What's the lesson? There's nothing in the sharia that is a command, except that we taught how, and we understand the wisdoms from it. This is very important, brothers and sisters in education, especially you as parents. Parents, mashallah, parents know how to command. Army generals, parents are. Do this, don't do that, sit there, stand up, eat your food, don't play in the sun, wear your hat, go to sleep. Commanding, parents can do. Sighatul amr wa nahi, masters of it, huh? The words of commanding and prohibition. But how many times do we explain the command? How many times do we nurture the child? We talk about nurturing them. How many times do we explain the command? How many times? How many times do we teach them how? Concentrate! How many times have we heard that? But yeah, I don't know how to concentrate. Even in your da'wah, it's important to focus on the what. But after you get through with the what, there's something called the how. The other day I was telling you about the da'wah of nasiha. It's important da'wah, but it's not ideal. Da'wah of nasiha, 45 minute talk. Somebody comes to talk to you about khushu, what are they going to teach you? Teach you the same thing that's always being said. Because if you want to do it properly, you need about 3 hours. I was asked to do a talk on khushu, and I said, I can't do it. I need a workshop, I need 3 hours. Why? Sheikh so-and-so does it in this time, Sheikh so-and-so does it in this time. Say, jazahumullahu khairan. They have created the platform for us now to discuss how. They have discussed what, but the issue is how. And the reason why we know that why the how is important is how many people know that they should have khushu in salah, but they still don't have khushu in salah. How many people? I'm trying to concentrate. How do I concentrate? I know I should concentrate. The what is clear. How do I concentrate? Right? There's physical means and metaphysical means. The metaphysical means we share. Have good wudu. Come to the masjid in an amicable manner, in a slow manner, in a cautious manner. Observe the salawat before the faridah and the salawat after. Utilize the time for dua and so on and so forth. But there's a physical element needed as well so that you can concentrate in your salah and aid your khushu, which is knowing how to focus. How do we focus? This goes to your brain and the front part of the brain, a part known as the PFC, the prefrontal cortex. This is not the discussion today. But it needs to be discussed. Otherwise, we will not give people substantial information on how to focus in salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take the da'wah openly, command. But Allah tells him how. Start with the closest sphere of influence to you, and then work your way outwards. Start with the closest ones. Charity begins at home. How? And the wisdoms behind it, we understand. We're deducing them right now for each other, right? Through pondering. That's why fiqh as-seerah is a subject and a science. Deducing lessons from the seerah. And as I said, and I'll say it again, I've shared with you a drop. What's left out is much more. Allah told him how. So we learn the lesson. Whenever we instruct somebody, tell them how. And let me add to that, also tell them why. It's important. Don't blame the son. Because you see, my little boy, my little girl, you know, they're saying there's a hole in the ozone layer. Right? There's UV rays, you know, it's harmful. Wear your hat. Why? So it's blocked. You block the sun from directly touching your skin. Tell them why. What's wrong? What's wrong? Don't drink Coke. Tell them why. If you don't tell them why, you know what's going to happen? When the cat's away, the mice will play. Not that you all cats, as parents here. But meaning, when you're not there, they want to know why. They have an inquisitive mind. So they're going to experiment. That's what's going to happen. Mommy's not here, daddy's not here. Let me experiment. Let me sip a Coke and see. Say, wow, it's so sweet. Why don't they want me to drink Coke? Khalas. Every time they're not here, I'm going to have my dose. Why? You did not educate them. Tell them why. Now, when we look at the different narrations, we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or different narrations show how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. Fasda'. Some narrations say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announced and said, O Quraysh, ask from me money and any matter of this dunya that you wish, but understand that I cannot save you from the hellfire. And some narrations say that he said to different tribes, save yourself from the hellfire, whilst announcing the name of each tribe. Oh Bani so and so. Oh Bani so and so. Oh Bani so and so. Save yourself from the hellfire. Save yourself from the hellfire. Save yourself from the hellfire. Calling out to those close. Stage by stage. Some narrations say, like in Sahih al-Bukhari, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended Mount Safa. And it is said that when people had announcements, they would go here. They would ascend the mountain and announce. And the scholars deduce from this the permissibility of culture, as long as it doesn't contradict the Sharia. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam practiced what they used to practice. So he ascended the mountain. He had a message for them. This is what they used to do. So we learn from this that culture is acceptable as long as it does not contradict the Sharia. There's three principles, brothers and sisters, you must understand. These are important usuli, jurisprudentic methodology principles. Al-aslu fi shari'ati al-umum. Wal-aslu fi shari'ati al-thubut. Wal-aslu fi shari'ati al-wuqu'. From the outset, the laws of the Sharia apply to everybody. Nobody can say, no, my culture is exempt from the laws of the Sharia. No. It applies to everybody. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, unless we have evidence that there's some command and it's specific to him. Like him being allowed to marry without the need of a wali. Because he's the Rasul, an-Nabiyyu awla bil mu'minin. He has a greater precedence than the rest of the believers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bismillah. Al-aslu fi shari'ati al-umum. The next principle, al-aslu fi shari'ati al-thubut. From the outset, the laws of the Sharia are settled and established. They're not going to be abrogated. Nobody can say, no, hold on. Yeah, that law was there, but now it's abrogated. So my cultural practice, I can do it now. Absolutely not. It's not abrogated, it's not cancelled out, it's still there. And the last one, al-asl fi shari'ati al-wuqu'. From the outset, the laws of sharia are in effect. It's not that they, like yesterday we said, the cameras are ready and we're waiting to push the start button. It's not that the setting is there and we're just waiting for something to happen, for the law to come into effect. From the outset, the law is active. If the situation comes about that this law deals with, then that situation has a law specific to it. Is that clear? Right? So nobody can exempt themselves from any law of the sharia. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. With culture, our sharia does not cancel out all of our culture. It only tells us to leave that which goes against what the sharia says. Because remember, Islam is about you and I living in this world the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live in this world. That is Islam. Submitting to the will of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istislam. Not culture, not peer pressure, not public opinion, to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.